You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
To the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we're going to delve into one of the subjects of our Catholic faith, which I find is a conversation starter, but something that most Catholics have some serious questions about. Today we're going to speak about, what are the angels? What are the angels? Were they created? In essence, what are they? So firstly, let's look at it. The angels are pure spirits of intellect and will. Don't forget, these two powers are what fuel this body that we have, which are elements of our soul. The difference between angels are greater than the difference between species in our material world. Now, when we humans try to comprehend the reality of angels, we do many things to them. And I think in certain sense, we do them a serious misrepresentation, a merest disservice. Artistic renderings will give them musical instruments, will give them harps, We'll give them thurible, we'll give them shields, scrolls, beautiful emblems of our Lord's passion, wings, etc. Even at times, make them infants. Do angels have bodies? Are they material? These are two very big issues that we all have. And we're going to get over these questions by using St. Thomas Aquinas and some of the Church Fathers to help us understand this. They are spiritual beings, much stronger, much more intelligent, much more dynamic than any human person. But keep in mind, Christ did not incarnate into an angel. And this point gives the human person a supreme dignity the angels do not have. Christ took on flesh. He did not become an angel. Humans can never become angels. But humans will occupy the thrones of the fallen angels. So let's go through something first. I'm going to go through it two distinct times. First, I'm going to go over the top, and then I'm going to get a little bit deeper, drill a bit down, further down, to give us some elements to understand. So if I sound like I'm repeating myself, it's with an intention. So there are nine choirs of angels. The lowest choir are angels. They are given to each person to guide them in the ways of God and protect them from harm. They're God's messengers and guardians of mankind. The next choir are the archangels, the chief angels mentioned in the Bible. They carry out the needs to be done. The third are the principalities. These angels lead the last two orders in direct implementation of God's holy will. They are shown with scepters in which they direct God's commands. Countries are usually assigned to principalities. Powers. Powers are responsible in directing the remaining choirs to carry out what has been commanded. They are shown many times with swords. They are called powers because they have special abilities and they are the ones who restrain the assault of the evil spirits. Virtues. Virtues are given the power to accomplish the ordering of nature. Charged with dispensing celestial miracles and accomplishing stupendous works. Dominations. This choir direct the virtues and powers in their duty of governing and ordering the laws of creation. They are shown in royal robes and crowned for their authority. They are movers of stars and of planets. Thrones. The thrones are the choir which God accomplishes his judgments. They are shown in a kneeling posture of adoration. Psalm number 9:4-8. Thrones would be the ones, for example, in Egypt. Cherubim. This choir is noted for its perfect vision of God and the beauty of creation, as well as its willingness to share this vision with others. The angels of wisdom, these guardians and protectors, they are stationed at Eden. They were cast in gold on the Ark of the Covenant. They are pictured with wings and presented in books as a representation of great knowledge. And lastly, the ninth choir, which are the cherubim. The seraphim are the choir of angels closest to God's throne, highest of all the angels. They are shown with six red wings and eyes. They are known for burning zeal and love of the Holy Trinity. They have the greatest intellect, love, and will, and perceive God in the richest way possible for a created being. Their only task is to worship and adore God. So these are the nine choirs of angels in a very simple way at this point. So they're different. Each angel is almost as though it's a species. Each choir is like a different planet. And each one works in a hierarchy. Each one supports the vision of God, which has been given to them, and how they work with humanity. The love and will that they have is impressive. At this point, we're going to have a break. We're going to have a short music and station identification, and then we'll be back and we'll continue to look at these choirs and how they work within our day-to-day lives. Be right back.
Thank you.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Let us continue with our survey of the angels. I'm going to quote from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Thrones were set up, and the Ancient One took his throne. His throne was flames of fire, with wheels of burning fire. A surging stream of fire flowed out from where he sat. Thousands upon thousands were ministering to him. Myriads of myriads attended to him. This is an image from the Old Testament of the work of which the angels are. Some of the church fathers give you an image of how many angels there are. He says, when our Lord said the good shepherd would look out for the one sheep, one lamb, who had gone astray, and leave the 99 alone who were faithful, that was an image of the difference between the angelic and the human races. So 99 to 1, kind of a proportion. When we refer to angels, we're not reflecting properly on their nature. The word angel means messenger. So we're more calling them by their function. And it's because partly we're unable to comprehend what an angel is. They're spirits. They do not have bodies. They're incredibly strong. Their intellect is vastly more powerful than ours. And their will is incredible. They are at the very pinnacle of the order of God's creation. Not us, actually. We're kind of in the middle. Angelic beings are. Their spiritual nature is closest to the image of God. But God chose humans to incarnate themselves. Therefore, they have a great power and intellect. But what they lack is charity. And that's something that humans can reflect closer with God. Again, I will emphasize on this one point that angels are not dead humans. It's not as though you were a really good human and you died and became an angel. Angels are a different order of creation. Humans are so different. And there's where you end up with Lucifer's issue. He says, if you're going to incarnate yourself into something, why not be me? Because I am so wonderful. I am so great. And this was not what God wanted. Unfortunately, Scripture mentions angels a few times, and thus we know very little about them. When they communicate with humans, it's by the will of God. God sends them. And they serve as messengers of God to humanity. Angels can manifest themselves in a corporal form. They can take on a body if they wish to communicate with us. Because otherwise we would have no way of understanding what they're talking about. We would not be able to take on their message properly. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his Summa Theologica, speculated on the nature and order of the angels. He used scripture and he used philosophy, and he used both to smash them together, and he came up with those, both some of the basic qualifications of the nine choirs. He speculated in that the nature, power, and ordering of these said angels. So let's go back and let's look at what is the primary role that God has given to the angels. Their first role is to worship God. That's what they were made for. And if you think about what is the human's first role? To know, love, and serve God, our Creator. We share in that same first role. The blessed angels in heaven, which were not corrupted by Satan in the beginning of time, are able to look at the revealed nature of God and contemplate the mystery of the Trinity. They may not totally comprehend the Trinity, but they're able to contemplate it. In this way, the intellect of the angels allows them to dwell in the infinite glory and goodness of God. As Psalm 96 tells us, adore him, all you angels. In this bliss of heaven, this bliss sharpens their mind and brings eternal tranquility and charity to these angels. The second major role that the angels have is to implement the will of God. God uses the angels to order creation. He implements the laws of the physical world and to aid in the spiritual deliverance of man. Again, Psalm 102 says, bless the Lord, all his angels. You are mighty in your strength and execute his word, hearkening to the voice of his orders. When God wants to help us, he helps us through the angels. There are many, many occasions in Scripture which God's will in the physical world is executed by the angels. For example, Exodus chapter 14, Matthew chapter 13, and First Book of Chronicles chapter 21. Also, they petition God on behalf of us. Think of it. The story of Tobit. And again, Matthew 18:10. St. Thomas Aquinas also believed that God assigns a guardian angel for each person. On our behalf, the angel prays for us, protects us from the evil angels. God uses the angels to implement his will and this is very interesting. Because God is good, he values a familiar relationship of charity between his angels and men. He wants this communion of charity, the angels assisting humans that ask for their help. And their last mission is to be messengers of God. Holy Scripture records time and time again that the prophets received messages from God through the angels. Keep in mind that the Virgin Mary received the good news of our salvation from an angel, Gabriel. Many of the other prophets, such as Ezekiel, Daniel, Abraham, and Isaiah, received prophecies from the angels. St. Thomas makes another point, which is very important. He said that they are not equal in power and intellect. I've already said that before, but just reemphasize it. So we can't look at them as generic. Each one has its vocation, its place. St. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians, he helps in the ordering of the angels. St. Thomas also came to this point that the angels can be divided into 9 choirs. Each choir has distinct power and duty to set it apart from the others. Let's go to Isaiah 6 chapter. I saw the Lord seated on a lofty and high throne with a train of his garment filling the temple. The seraphim were stationed above. Each of them had 6 wings. With 2 they veiled their faces. With 2 they veiled their feet, And with two, they hovered aloft. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They cried one to another. All his earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of the cry, the frame of the door shook, and the house was filled with smoke. This rich imagery of Isaiah reveals how the seraphim are closest to the temple, to the throne of God. And it's because they perceive God in the richest way possible for a created being, and thus they have unmatched intellect, will, and love. The seraphim's only task is to worship God in perpetual adoration. Seraphim are distinct from the other choirs in that they burn with intense ardor of charity. It is said that the charity of the seraphim burn like white heat in flame. When a seraphim appears to humans, they appear as a terrible lord of power and might. But this is very important, that the fear that overcomes a human person doesn't come from their strength, but it comes from the comparison between the purity of the angelic being and the sinfulness of our souls. The second choir are the cherubim. The cherubim are, unfortunately, described in our common artistic renderings as babies with wings. The cherubim are innocent, and that surpasses even that of human infants. As a choir, they are the second highest. The cherubim are known to have the fullness and excess of knowledge. Perfection of knowledge, according to the Pseudo-Dionysius, comes from the perfect vision of God and the full reception of his divine light. Contemplation in God of beauty, of divine order, and the willingness to share it with all the others. However, the high nature of this choir does not guarantee their moral goodness. As St. Thomas Aquinas notes, Satan, the source of evil and the prince of darkness, was a member of the choir of the cherubim. And that he bases from Ezekiel 28. Just think about it. All of that, and it doesn't guarantee. Knowledge doesn't necessarily bring love, or bring comparison sometimes. So that's very important. The cherubim and the seraphim, the two highest choirs. And of those highest choirs, many of them would choose to reject God and go with Lucifer into hell. The third choir are the thrones. These angels are grouped with the seraphim and the cherubim in this first order of angels. So the first group is a grouping of these three choirs. The Summa says, question 108, the thrones are the lowest choir of the first order, yet they are raised up so as to be familiar recipients of God in themselves, in the sense of knowing immediately the types of things in himself. The thrones are said to be the way by which God accomplishes his very judgments. And fascinating. And that was by St. Gregory the Great. But it's amazing. We have an idea many times that God works directly. God works through intercession. He works through others. So because he works through others, he calls us to imitate him. How much are we called to a devotion to our angels? Our guardian angel, but also the guardian angels of our family, of our country, of our city, our nation, our world, of our church, Irish, all of them have angels. And how we're asked to have devotion to our angels to defend us against the temptations of the demons, of those fallen angels who are far more intelligent than us, but going to them and asking our angels to protect us and to bring us to heaven. which is their greatest desire. So at this point, we're going to break again for a quick break, station identification, and a little bit of music, and then we'll be back and we'll continue with our survey of the choirs of angels. Thank you.
Hour here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. We'll continue with our survey of the angels. We finished with the thrones. Now we're going to look at the second order of angels, which are composed of the choirs, dominations, virtues, and powers. You might hear them being invoked in the first Eucharistic prayer. You might hear them again in St. Paul's letters. Again, you will hear them in the Old Testament, here and there. But we don't have a compendium on the angels. So these three choirs are charged with the governing and ordering the laws of the created universe. Dominations, which are the choir of angels of preeminence of this order, are given the duty of appointing those things which are done by the virtues and powers. The order of the virtues are charged with giving the power with which to accomplish the ordering of nature, you know, all the beauties of nature, waterfalls, brooks, mountains, they're all under the angels. The angels are there. The shining of the beauty of all those elements, angels are there And they're there that we can see the handiwork of God. Finally, the choir of the powers is given the duty to carry, to order out how to execute what has been commanded. The choir of the powers direct the lower choirs on how to order creation. It's beautiful. God himself organizes things that each choir supports the choir below. And this gives you this universe of beauty. And it isn't as though that there are very few. Myriads of myriads. There's thousands upon millions of these angels doing the work which God has commanded. The last order of angels are the most familiar to men. Why is that? Because they're closest to us. This order is comprised of the principalities, the archangels, and the angels. Principalities are the leaders of this last group. The direct actual implementation of God's will. Archangels and angels actually carry out and execute what is to be done. This is why angels, such as St. Gabriel and St. Raphael, are the choir sent to communicate with men. There are different views on this. There are different traditions. One is that the angels, the three angels, were of this choir. There's another one which they were of a higher choir. One of the beautiful images that has been called through the doctors of the church, fathers of the church, was that Michael was of one of the minor orders. He was either an angel or an archangel. And as he stood up against the battle cry of Lucifer, "I will not serve." And then he asked, "Who is unto God?" He challenged Lucifer, a cherubim. As he rose to challenge Lucifer, he transformed by his love into an angel of a higher category. And at the same moment, Lucifer, out of his pride and hatred and comparison, became dark and ugly. So the light that came through Michael was compared to the darkness that was the soul of Lucifer. And Lucifer, who looked with despise at this petty angel coming towards him, realized once Michael had arrived that he was no match, and he was defeated by Saint Michael. We should look at these images as something which is not meant to be a story for children. It's not meant to be something which is not important. It's incredibly important. Our devotion to the angels is of paramount importance. God gave them as our guide and intercessor. If we read the story of Tobit, we see that Tobias would pray to God, make offerings, do what was right. And everyone would say that no one cares. And then we find Raphael saying, "I offered your sacrifices and prayers to the throne of God. And God sent me to be your guide." How many times in our lives do we have these inspirations of grace to do things? How many protections do we have? Car crashes or car accidents or health issues, in which it's the angels that are guiding, protecting, interceding on our behalves. If we truly would have the devotion to the angels that we should, how much more could they help us? Because they will only help us if we ask. They don't jump into our lives. They're on the sidelines waiting for us to invite them in. The moral goodness is not something that is dependent on the nature of a created being. The nature of a creature is the power and potential given to it as a being by God. Because free will is a necessary part of the nature of man and angels. Not just us, but them too. Free will was essential, a core element. There always exists the possibility of sin. Angels can and have sinned in the past. The original creation of God was perfect and moral in every possible way. Unfortunately, Satan sinned. And when he refused to submit his will to God, he refused the first of all sins, the sin of pride. And in ourselves, every sin that we commit is based in that same sin, pride. Look at the temptation that Lucifer makes to Eve. Eat of this and you'll become God. He doesn't want you to eat of this because he doesn't want you to become God. Every sin that we are tempted with is a temptation of this very point of pride. Putting ourselves where we're not. Putting ourselves where we should not be. Not becoming who we're supposed to be, but becoming someone we're not supposed to be. Satan sins through his pride. He convinces many of the other angels to follow him into submission and evil. Whose submission? Instead of submitting to God, they submit to him. But hell is chaos, where heaven is order. For this sin, he's expelled from heaven and was denied the vision, the true vision of God. Because if he would have received the true vision of God, he could never have made that decision because he's too intelligent. The good angels, led by Michael, resisted Satan's temptation. And then after, were admitted into the immediate vision of God and became firmly rooted in virtue. Kind of like cement, it quickened and set, never to be broken again. For this reason, the angels who resisted the first sin are no longer capable of sinning. They have made a permanent and indelible choice to submit to the love of God. The will of angels, the will is different than ours in a sense. Because humans are composite beings, we're made up of this animal side and this angelic side, our soul, which will live forever, while our animal side, our body, our material side, will die. We make mistakes. We change our minds. And because we change our minds, we have that possibility of asking for forgiveness because of that weakness. Angels, being what they are, once they've made a decision, that decision is made forever. The belief of the angels in the angels, the assistance of the angels, the need of the angels, is a dogma of the Catholic faith. Without the angels, there is no possible explanation for the existence of evil in the good creation of God. Let that sink in. The angels, the understanding of the angels, the role in which the angels have, help us to understand the problem of evil. How is it possible in a good creation to have evil elements? I'll go further. To understand the problem of evil in a good creation without the role of free will makes it very, very difficult. If God ruled with divine fiat without free will, and then we look around our world and see evil, then God would be evil. But God is not evil. God is good, profoundly good. All good comes from him. But evil is an absence of God. If we could imagine each one of us having a sweater, and this sweater is hanging up in our closet, and we hung it up during the winter months, and when we come to the spring or to the fall, we pull the sweater down, and we perceive that some moth has used it for lunch, and there's a hole in it. Looking at the hole, we could ask a following question. Is the sweater been defeated by the hole? Is the hole the new sweater? Or is the hole a defect? What we could look at it also is that the hole is a lack of sweaterness. It's a lack of what it means to have a sweater. We have to find a means to covering up that hole in that sweater. Evil is like that hole. It is not a comparison or an enemy fighting against. It's a lack of. So evil is a lack of good. In the way that darkness tends to be a lack of light, cold is the absence of heat. Evil is the lack of good. It's not a question of a duality of two gods fighting it out. It's where God has been asked to leave. God has been rejected. When we look at the angels, I once heard it said for children, said that the angels are well behaved. They're polite. They're upright. They only enter when they're asked. The devils, on the other hand, have no politeness, have no manners, and they barge in when not invited. So when we pray the angel of God prayer, when we pray the St. Michael prayer, we need to ask for this help. With this request, the angels will come, and they don't come alone. They come with their friends. And the more we ask for their help, the more they come, the more they support, the more they guide. When we go to a church, ask for the guardian angel of the church to help us. When we're at school, ask for the guardian angel of our school to help us, our family, our country. Don't forget, the angels are there in the places of God's creation. So if we go to Niagara Falls, there's an angel there. Go there, ask for them. Ask that angel to show you the beauty of God's creation. When you see a beautiful sunset or sunrise, when you see a rainbow, let all the beauties of the earth give glory to God. And their angels who are there that are making sure all these things happen. When we ask for their intercession, not only are we asking their intercession, but we're also asking them to be within our lives. Think about ourselves. How much we need, how much more we need when we're tried and we're in difficult moments. Rely on the angels. The angels are there to help us. Simple prayers, simple intercessory prayers. Reach out to them, ask them for help, and they will help us. The angels, there's so much to learn. There is so much to learn. There's a small book out there that I would suggest to all of you. And it's based on St. Thomas Aquinas' work on the angels. And it's called The Creation and the Holy Angels. And it's available at www.newinsights.com. I'll put it on my Facebook, on the Facebook page for the radio hour of the Catechism, Ave Maria. And It will help you in this sense of reaching out to the angels. It'll help you in your understanding of why it's so important. Think of it. God directs the making of the Ark of the Covenant. After forbidding graven images to be made, of course, to be false gods, he tells Moses to make two images of the angels to place on top. Why? To symbolize heaven. And God contradicts himself. No. Because we're not worshiping the angels. We're asking them for intercession. And that's their function. And they're there to help us every moment of the day. They never get tired. They might be sad because no one asks for their help. But let's cheer them up. Because their goal and their happiness is to serve God. And if they help us become closer to God, then we've given them joy. Next week, we're going to continue on this trajectory of the role of these different elements within our faith. We're going to look at the Old Testament, some of the prophets, and we're going to continue this trail. You might say we're going kind of scattered, but we're not. If you look at it, how God reached out to our first peoples, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he worked with them as you would treat with a child, preparing the way for the Messiah. This is very important again. I keep repeating this word, important. The richness of our Catholic faith is that the answers are there. We just have to dig a little bit to find them. So as we continue looking and digging, if any of you have any questions, you can email them here to Radio Maria. Contact us through the website. And we'll wait as we go along, and I will try to answer any questions that come in. But keep in mind, the holy angels are there. They're everywhere. They're always near us. Our guardian angel has the worst job that anyone could have. He accompanies us from our birth to our death, and he's in charge of being there at our last judgment. We will give an account of all the graces we received, all the graces that we rejected, and all the circumstances in which we did. The question sometimes that is good to ask ourselves is, do we give joy to our guardian angel? Do we ask for their help? Do we ask for his guidance? Do we ask him to lead us, to guide us, to protect us? Or do we forget him and leave him on the sides? Let's hope not. If anything, we have to understand how strong a protector we have. So with that said, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits us here, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, rule and guide. Amen. And God bless you.
Ooh.
You have been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.